Well, coming back here is like old home week. Elizabeth and I were members of this congregation for 30 years. It was in 1978, actually the end of February, the beginning of March 1978. Our daughter Becky, our oldest, was a year old, and we placed membership. That was in the old building. And then somewhere in that process, I think it was 1990, it became part of the staff part-time. That evolved into full-time and then left in March of 2008. So it's into my 11th year as director at Central Florida Bible Camp, which surprises me in many ways because my first experience was in 1973 as a counselor. Elizabeth and I were counselors for a new session of camp for Palm Beach County congregations. And had I had a co-counselor in my cabin, by Wednesday of that week, I would have gotten in the car and come home. I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I really didn't like it. Elizabeth had the sweetest 12-year-old girls in her cabin, and I had a cabin full of 12-year-old boys that were not quite as sweet. By Tuesday and Wednesday of that week, I was so emotionally and physically drained that I didn't care what the boys did any longer. I had absolutely no control over them anyway. And my only hope, my only wish was that they didn't do it to me, whatever it was. I still remember Jake Stewart from the Fort Pierce congregation and James Parnett, who were in that cabin. James wore a red and blue check shirt all week long. He never bathed. I still have that image in my head. When I get adults come to me from different places, oh, I've been to that camp and we love it, and do you remember me? They always ask, do you remember me? And most of the time I say, no, I don't. That's a good thing, because I typically remembered the bad kids, the ones I had to deal with most, the ones that were causing trouble and that kind of thing. And I actually remember a few kids from this congregation who are now adults. I won't mention any names. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the value of Christian camps to the local congregation. And I think the things that I'm going to share tonight are things that most of you not only will agree with, but I think you have shown that you believe in this kind of ministry by your own participation in various ways throughout the years. Many of you have been up there as campers. Many have been there as staff. Many have contributed money. I know I get prayers from you folks all the time, and we really, really appreciate that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I think there it is. The scriptures say, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 22 as the greatest command. And we even sing a song entitled with those words. I'd like to emphasize by reading again the latter part of that passage, part that is now underlined in red, if you can see that. Okay, it's a little bigger than back there, so. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you get the feeling that God is trying to emphasize the idea of teaching God's commands to our children? The way this passage reads, this is a never-ending, all day long and into the night and probably all night long if you have the opportunity, time to teach your children what God expects of us. Throughout the Scriptures, the Bible emphasizes parents' responsibility in raising their children. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The responsibility that parents have to their children is tremendous. But what do we see in today's society? We don't see parents living up to that responsibility, do we? We see too many parents who really just turn their back on the responsibility they have to raise their children. And I know we live in a busy society. We live lifestyles that just keep us on the go. There's so many reasons. Well, I say reasons, but excuses is probably the better word. Why we don't live up to that responsibility. But it is our responsibility as parents and grandparents to raise the children up in such a way that they understand what God wants out of their lives. There was a book written several years ago called It Takes a Village. Now, I didn't read the book. I heard some good things about it. I heard some bad things about it. It really doesn't matter. I asked the question, Does it take a village? And there's a sense in which it does take a village to raise our children. Now, there's a sense in which it does not, because some people claim that there was a push in that to try to turn the responsibility for raising our children over to government. We can see the result of that. There's been some things in the news recently from the United Kingdom where parents are trying to get health care for their dying child or severely ill child, and the government says, "No, that's not your responsibility. We're going to make those life and death decisions for you." And I don't think any of us in here like that idea. But there is a sense that it takes more than just mom and dad to raise children. When I was growing up, I had the assurance that if I got in trouble at home or at school, I was going to be in trouble at home. Yeah, some of you can relate to that. Sometimes word of something I had done got back to my mom before I made it home, because my best friend Kenny, his mom, Mrs. Nelson, you know, she knew how to use a telephone, even if it was a rotary dial, you know, to pick that up and call my mom and say, "You know what these boys were up to today?" So there's always that play of other people, other people involved in sometimes raising our children. And this is what I want to talk about now, is some of the partnerships that we as parents get involved in trying to get help raising our children. First of all, we get support from our own family. Our own immediate family and our extended family helps us in this endeavor. Joseph and Mary seem to do things right in this. In Luke chapter 2 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Here's a time when they lost track of their son Jesus and found him with friends and family. They thought he was with friends and family. So they were relying upon them to keep track of their son, but he had other ideas and went off to sit with those in the temple and ask questions of them. So there was a society where that partnership between parents and family and extended family and friends was very, very broad, and kids were in essence being raised by a village. It's not uncommon now, it's a common practice in fact, for parents to take up partnerships with schools in the secular education of their children. That sometimes works out quite well, sometimes not so well. Because if the kids are getting in school more than they're reading, writing, and arithmetic, but they're getting some philosophy put down their throats or implanted in their brains by teachers who don't believe as we believe, then that can be detrimental to those children. We live in increasingly a secular, atheistic society. See, back when I was in school, way back in 19 and none of your business, it was common for us to pray. It was common for us to have shared spiritual values with our teachers. We weren't afraid to talk about God. Evolution wasn't presented as established science and fact. Immoral lifestyles were identified as immoral lifestyles. Not so much anymore. So increasingly we see parents trying to find alternatives to allowing the government schools to teach their children. They take them to private schools where they have shared spiritual beliefs. They homeschool them in some cases. And so those partnerships are shifting as time goes on. We see another partnership that we're all very, very familiar with, and that is parents partnering with the church. I think, generally speaking, this is a good one. Parents rely very heavily upon the church to help teach spiritual values to their kids, to provide some opportunities for them to socialize with people of like faith, and to do those things that will get them encouragement and help them to grow and mature into to strong spiritual individuals. That's why it's so important for churches such as this one to have strong youth programs. But I want to say something to parents here. Parents, this does not relieve you of your responsibility to teach spiritual things to your children. If you are turning that 110% over to the church, you're making a wrong decision. That responsibility is still on your shoulders. God's going to hold you accountable first for that. You don't hear Him saying in these passages that we read, church, or parents, turn them over to the church to raise them spiritually. It says, fathers, parents, teach these things to your children. It's great to have a partnership. And the partnership is beneficial. In Ephesians chapter 4, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. See, our children, as part of our Christian family, are part of that body too. And we've got some people in this body, and the body that I'm part of in Eustis, Florida, and throughout the world, we've got folks who are spiritually mature and spiritually able to guide, sometimes in certain areas better than we are as parents. And so we partnership with them. I appreciate this congregation, and I use this congregation as a good example in many times when I talk about some of my pet peeves. Because I see things with youth groups, I see things with youth activities sometimes that I think we're doing a bad job generally. When our children are growing up and going off to school, sometimes even Christian schools, another partnership that we rely heavily on, And then they get out and they establish their own families and they drift away from the Lord. Something has gone wrong there. Something has gone wrong. We've got to make sure that we're not giving up our responsibilities and that we're doing what we can to grow them. I think it's so important that we treat young people as, I started to say adults, but that's unfair to them because they're not adults yet. They need to be allowed to be kids. But you know what? One of the dangers I see is that we set our standards for them low. We say we've got to be all fun and games on our youth programs because they might not come. But I think that's wrong. I think we've got to set those standards high. These kids are very capable of learning and digging deeply into Scripture and understanding what the Lord wants them to do. I look at my own life as growing up. I was raised in the church. The church in Vero Beach started my family's home before I was born. It's been a part of my life, all of my life. But I didn't get my own faith until a family moved into the congregation, and in the teen class, we started studying the book of Romans. And it was that time, as about a 16-year-old kid, that I started realizing that, you know, there's something to this. And I developed my own faith then. I learned to stand on my own. And so when the bar gets raised, I'm convinced that our young people are intelligent enough. There's no question about that. They're mature enough to reach that standard, to reach that bar, grasp it, and become spiritually mature and strong in their own right. Sorry, I got on a little bit of a soapbox there. But here's where I want to talk about Central Florida Bible Camp. Because I believe that Christian camps, like Central Florida Bible Camp, are one of those partnerships that parents need to pay attention to and need to enlist to help raise their kids. Christian camps offer some things that are unique in the way we can approach teaching spiritual values. I say this often, it doesn't matter to a kid, generally speaking, how ratty a camp their Christian camp is. If it's their camp, it's the best place on earth. Now, I think they're mistaken, unless they're talking about Central Florida Bible Camp, and then I don't like to use that term ratty in the same sentence. Our problem right now is coyotes. We don't no longer have a bear problem, it's coyotes. So that'll be interesting this summer when you come up, kids. I think I heard somebody just pass out. Is that right? Oh, yeah, yeah. The old folks. What was I talking about? Anyway, Christian camps, I think, are a great partnership because we have kids for a very short period of time, but we can talk to them about spiritual things, teach spiritual values in an atmosphere that is different than what they're used to. And so often that makes a huge impact in your life. And we hope Central Florida Bible Camp will remain partners with this congregation and you as Christian families from here on out. Our mission at the camp, Central Florida Bible Camp, is to minister to enhance spiritual growth in individuals and families throughout their lives in a setting that is experiential, close to nature, includes biblically sound principles, and is enriched with fun, friends, and faith. We have a unique environment, Christian camps do. We can teach about God through creation and through His revelation of His Word. And I think it's so important for kids to understand who God is and understand that they have a relationship with Him and build upon that relationship through both of those avenues. I like to say that Central Florida Bible Camp is all about fun. I mean, we're just all about fun. And that's something I've tried to do since I've been up there in the 10 years. I've spent the changes I've tried to make is offer more activities for the kids, because my kids went up every summer. They loved it, but it was the same old every year. We seemed to enjoy laser tag last year, right? Okay. We now have 15 laser tag guns on campus. So we're going to do some fun stuff with that. And we've got some other things planned that we're always trying to add things. Some of you folks won't understand what Gaga Ball is, or Nine Square in the Air, or know what, you know, what it is to have a caterpillar race, or I don't know what else. We've got all kinds of stuff going on up there. But it's all about fun. Summer camp for kids has got to be fun, or the fact is they're not going to come back. Am I right? Okay. Central Florida Bible Camp is also all about friends. A lot of times I hear kids say, or I hear that they're saying, well, we're not sure if we're going this year because I'm not sure this person is going, or this person is going. They love the relationships that they develop. Those relationships are among Christian peers. There's an atmosphere of positive peer pressure on campus. They develop relationships with strong Christian adults. These often develop into mentoring relationships. I know, you know, I was very close to my mom growing up. It was just me and her. My dad was killed when I was 5. I've got 4 older brothers. I remember living at home with only one of those brothers. The others were old enough that they were on their way out by the time I was born. But as close as my mom and I were, there were certain things I wouldn't have talked to her about for nothing. And you know, with all the problems and all the issues kids face today, all the challenges that they have, they need an outlet other than their parents to talk to someone on occasion. Now, they can talk to their friends, but their friends don't have the wisdom and experience and the maturity that other Christian adults have. And these relationships that are formed, I think, are just invaluable to kids' spiritual growth. And let's face it, some meet their mates there at camp. The story of Hector and Amanda Rivera, everybody knows them, right? Amanda, I'm telling too many stories. Amanda called me. I didn't know who she was. A few weeks before camp started, and said, I'd like to volunteer to be a counselor. And my experience over the years had been negative with bringing in counselors that I didn't personally know. And so I said, no, sorry, I've got a full staff already. I don't need you. And she was very disappointed. A few days later, she called me back. I've got to go. I always go to camp. I just couldn't go my normal week. I've got to go. Please let me go. No, I'm sorry. I just can't use you. Well, you know the story of the persistent widow. She wasn't a widow, but boy, was she persistent. Drove me nuts. Every few days she was calling me, begging. I got to go. Finally, I said, okay, look, you can come. Just stop calling. Well, she gets sweet on Hector that week. I think twice during the week I saw her sitting in the gazebo after everybody had been sent back to their cabins. She left her counselor in the cabin, and she came out. And I said, Amanda, what are you doing in the gazebo? And she says, well, I'm waiting for Hector. As far as I know, Hector never showed. And I thought, well, boy, that didn't work out well, did it? I think it was in 2 years they were married. Well, I found out years later that one night when we sent the kids out of the chapel, or the counselors out of the chapel as we were ending things, we were going over the next day's activities with the kids. We sent them out so that they could hide, and the kids were going out for a counselor hunt. Well, Hector and Amanda decide to climb on the roof of the dining hall to hide. And while they were up there, Amanda proposed to Hector. Now, he said yes. I don't know if it was under duress or not, but they are still married, so I think it worked out okay. But you know, there are stories like this over and over and over again of people who have been there, has made an impact on their life. They've established relationships. The relationships have gone stronger over the years and last for years and even lifetimes. But Central Florida Bible Camp is not only about fun, it's not only about friends, it is all about faith. And that's really the underlying principle here. We get kids in varying stages on their spiritual journey. We get kids there that have no clue that they're on a spiritual journey in this life. They're there for the fun. We had one young man come one year we were after him every day because he was wearing tank tops, and that was against the dress code. And we found out that he had no clue about a spiritual journey particularly. But the reason he was wearing those kinds of clothes is he came dressed for basketball camp. His mom told him that it was Central Florida basketball camp because she knew he wouldn't come otherwise. So we try to take a child like that and we try to plant something in them. We try to make them understand that there is a God, that they have a spiritual side of them, and we hope to see them develop a longing for God in their lives. Wherever they are on that spiritual journey, if we can move them closer to the Lord, then we've done what we can do. Ecclesiastes, whoops, I did that, didn't I? Wrong button. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Kids can understand these concepts, these spiritual values, and they can instill them in their lives so that as they leave Central Florida Bible Camp or leave whatever Christian camp they're at, they're a little bit closer to the Lord. Now, do Christian camps have an impact on kids? An impact on the adults that attend? Well, here's what's happened in the just over 10 years that I've been part of Central Florida Bible Camp. And understand these numbers, if you can read those numbers, it's not about me, but it's about the atmosphere. It's about the adults that work with these kids. It's about the values that get instilled. In the last 10 into 11 years, we've had over 12,000 encounters with kids. We've had over 1,100 encounters with adults. We've had 251 baptisms. Is that a mission field that's being addressed? Absolutely. And again, it's not about what we're doing there. It's the fact that we have the opportunity to help them grow spiritually. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So those 251 baptisms aren't there because old Central Florida Bible Camp is just the most spiritual place on earth. It's because those folks have recognized the need and decided while they were there that they wanted to be immersed into Christ. Someone else planted that. Someone else has watered. We've watered a little bit. And then besides that, how many thousands of people just leave there, even though they're already Christians when they come, with a greater zeal for the Lord? See, I can still remember when we were in the early days, after I got over my initial shock in 1973 and came back sometime in the middle 70s, we were part of the Gold Coast congregation down in Boca Raton. It was still meeting in a little storefront room. I can remember coming back from camp and teaching the congregation, "Seek Ye First," that song. First time we'd ever heard it was at camp. It remains one of my favorite songs. It has an impact. Central Florida Bible Camp is all about fun. It's all about friends. It's all about faith. So after about 62 years of successful ministry, what direction does Central Florida Bible Camp take for the future? Well, our board of directors, there's 10 of us sitting on the board right now, believe that it's time to do something significant to build on what we believe is already a great legacy and to equip this ministry to reach out and to minister to folks for generations to come. See, part of the reason I can be successful up there, and I'm glad you didn't mention my name when you said that somebody told you I was doing such a great job up there. Thanks. The reason we can do things like that is because we stand on the shoulders of other people who have had more challenges than we have to face. You know, it's easy to walk into a successful program and to make improvements on it and to keep growing it. But when it's new, when it's facing challenges and you're not sure where the money is going to come from and where other things, you know, where the resources that you need are going to come from, it's tough to do that. It's tough to have the faith to continue on in difficult times. It's not so tough now. It's a very successful ministry. But it is time for us to begin looking more toward the future. See, Central Florida Bible Camp began back in 1956 as a dream and using a rented campground. And since then, it has become a place of ministry, a place of service, a place where God is revealed through nature in His Word. It's a place where, in one young man's words, he says, "This is where your Christian batteries get recharged." It is a place of refuge, a place of healing, a place of help, and a place of hope. Central Florida Bible Camp has been impacting people for eternity for over 60 years. So where do we go from here? We're calling what we want to do forward, looking to the future, equipping for the future. And we've divided our plans into three major phases. Phase one is to build a new, what we're calling a duplex cabin on the girls' side of the campus. This is a cabin that will sleep 20 people on each side of it. It has its own set of restrooms, has a large common room in the middle, covered deck on the front and the back. Under roof, it's about 4,700 square feet, a large building. Once we do that, I'll come back to that thought. We also want to build a new swimming pool and remodel the bathhouse. For those of you familiar with the camp, our little swimming pool is basically what I call a family-sized pool. We are licensed for 19 people at one time. And I think there was a time when we had only 19 people in it. Maybe. And it leaks. And we get it, think we prayed, and it leaks again. I mean, it goes down 2 or 3 inches overnight. We can't find the leaks. So it's time to get rid of that pool and get us another pool, much larger. We'd like to have a pool that will be legally putting about 50 people in at one time. Have an area for sports activities as well as general swimming. We'd love to have a giant slide on it. We'll see how that works out. Those cost a lot of money, by the way. Wow. So, also as part of phase one, then we want to repurpose the Kaler Cottage, turn that into the new staff quarters and clinic, severely upgrading our staff quarters from what they are now. And Don't complain about the mattress that we put in there. It'll be much nicer what you sleep on now. We have someone here that complained about the old nasty double bed mattress that I pulled out of that upstairs cabin and got rid of with a new place, the new mattress, and she still complained about it. Go figure. So that's phase one. Phase two is to replace six boys' cabins. That means tearing down six of the seven boys' cabins and replacing them with three cabins of the new design. Everything except Eagle's Nest will go. We will then turn Eagle's Nest into more staff quarters so that it'll only sleep six people on two separate sides as opposed to the 14 people it currently sleeps in bunk beds now. We're then going to repurpose the existing staff bunkhouse as a new canteen and a camp store. And in my vivid imagination, I see a 50s kind of a diner in there. That'll probably not happen, but hey, I think it's a cool idea. There's also a racquetball court that I'm trying to finagle in there somehow. I love racquetball, even though I'll have to play it like an old man from here on out. So that's phase two. Phase three, the final phase, is to expand the Barton Chapel, also to expand the dining hall in the kitchen. We think we can add about 30 feet to the dining hall and then square off that area, make a larger kitchen. Much needed upgraded facilities in the kitchen. Our existing walk-in freezer and cooler are things that we have outgrown, and we need to get something larger in there. And then we'd also like to add a new conference and activities center on the boys' side of the campus. This will give us some opportunities during summer camp for some more indoor space to do things on rainy day activities or nighttime activities. Also, it'll be kind of like a mini dining hall seating about 110 people, which will be the number that number of beds on that side of the campus, so that we could actually have two pretty decent sized groups in there at one time for rental purposes. We think we'd be better stewards of the campus and support ourselves better if we can have that kind of a capability. So, does this sound ambitious to you? Does this sound bold? Yeah. Is this aggressive? Yeah. Is this something we can accomplish on our own? Nope. There's no way we can do this by ourselves. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 3, two verses, verses 20 and 21, especially verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When I read verse 20, here's what comes to my mind. Three thoughts jump out at me. Number one, dream big. I have a vivid, vivid imagination. For those of you who have been around a while, you know that when we began designing this building, I was involved in that. Before we ever broke ground, in my head, I could see myself walking through this building, interacting with a lot of you. I can dream up things and come up with ideas all day long. My problem is that I don't have the brains or the money to get them all accomplished. But you know what? God does. You know, he says, all that you think. I can think of a lot of stuff. But then he says, ask. You know, sometimes I think we limit God because we've got all these ideas that we've come up with, things that we think will advance the kingdom in a variety of ways. And then we think, you know, that's too much. We don't have the money, we don't have the resources, we don't have the manpower, we don't have whatever. And so we ask God for a little bit of it. And so God, if he says yes and answers that prayer, he's limited. He's not really limited. You understand what I'm saying here. We've limited him because we haven't asked for everything. Sometimes we have a scarcity mentality that says the resources aren't there, and so I'm not going to ask God for that. That's too much. I don't think we should be doing that. Because he says he can do all that we ask or think. But he says he can do above all that we ask or think. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, brethren, let's dream big. And then let's pray big. Because if we ask, we know that God is able. He is able. Now, maybe he won't do it in our time frame. See, in my head, phase one starts this fall. Phase two starts the following fall. Phase three starts the following fall. And by the following May, we are done. We've accomplished it all. With God's help, we could do that. But the third thing that jumps out at me here is that we need to then trust God. Let's dream big. Let's pray big. And then let's trust God and let him do his thing. But brethren, let's not sit back and do nothing. Let's make sure that we're positioning ourselves, we're preparing ourselves to be used by God in whatever work or however he wants us to be used. Because see, I'm convinced that if the Lord wants a good work to happen, you know what? It's going to happen. And I just hope that work that I'm passionate about, that I'll be in a position that God can use me to accomplish that work. Now let me close tonight. I want to ask you to do two things. First of all, above all else, I want you to pray. We have summer camp starting on June the 12th, which is way too soon. I get tired. The first summer I was up there, I was so excited. Wow. Now I just get tired thinking about it. That's what age does to you, I think. But you know, it's going to be a great summer. It really is going to be a great summer. And I ask you to pray for the summer campers that are coming up. I ask you to pray for the staff. I ask you to pray for the coordinators who are making plans for the activities and the schedules and the curriculum that they're going to do, and the teachers that will be preparing, that they will have an impact on everyone that's there. I want you to pray for the board of directors. We need your prayers. We have convinced ourselves, right, wrong, or indifferent, that the plans we've laid forward are something that God wants to see accomplished. I mean, we've had so many minor bumps in the road that get smoothed out for us. You know, when you start designing cabins and buildings and things like that, you need architects, don't you? Those folks are expensive. One architect that we've worked with before, a dear man at the Orange Avenue congregation, just recently passed away. But you know what? When I asked, I heard that there was an architect at the Concord Street congregation. So I texted Kenny Backus. I said, "You all have an architect over there?" And he says, "Yeah, but I think he's really busy." And he says, "Have you asked the Moores?" He's referring to Kevin and Laura Moore, who attend church with me. They're both architects. They're working on our buildings now. Do you think the Lord will provide? We're going to need air conditioning. Relax, Scott, I'm not going to come after you. We have a member of the church at the Highlands Congregation who is an air conditioning contractor. He has already supplied, I think, every air conditioner on campus up there. Every time we need one, we just call him up and I say, "Bob, how you doing?" And he says, "What size do you need?" You know, I tell him, and you know, and it shows up in a few days. Now, sometimes his guys can't install it, but we had a young fella who works for an air conditioning contractor in Sanford. His name is Casey. Told me just last week, he said, you know, I install air conditioners. When you get to that point, he said, I'll do all your installation of air conditioners, no charge. Do you think the Lord is providing here? Our zip line that we have, $10,000 expenditure initially, money we didn't have, came from a phone call from somebody that said, "Do y'all take donations?" And I thought they were going to send us $1,000. Terrific. They had never sent us money before. When we got the check, it was $10,000. Guess what built the zip line? Get a call from a lady who says, "I used to come there as a kid. I even counseled some. I've been away and out of the area, out of the state for years. I'd like to come by and see what's happened to the place." Okay. She asked so many questions, was driving me nuts. She came at 11 o'clock, which is about the time I'm starting to think about lunch. So 2 hours later, she said, "Let's go back to the office and we'll talk." And I said, "Look, do you ever eat lunch? Let's go to lunch and we'll talk." So we went to lunch. She's a professional fundraiser. She says, "Here's some things I think you should do." And she left a $21,000 check and said, "Build your giant swing and build your leap of faith." And we did. Do you need graphics work and video stuff for a campaign? Yep, you do. You know, the Lord has provided some of those folks to us. So we're getting the message that God wants this to happen. So you pray for the board of directors, you pray for the vision, you pray for the plan, and one of the things you need to pray for is, Lord, if you don't want this to happen, you need to start throwing up some serious roadblocks and get these folks to change their direction. Because this is where we're headed. The second thing I want you to do, and I'm taking too much time, is I want you to continue to support this ministry. However you do that, volunteer time, whatever it takes, whatever you've been doing, continue that. Please continue that. Brethren, we appreciate the support of this congregation. So many have been involved throughout the years. We ask you to continue, ask you to pray for us. Help us to grow this ministry and to keep having an influence on kids and adults in the best way that we know how at Central Florida Bible Camp. Thank you very much.